that I have enjoyed being here. Now, folks, you'd just about have to be dead not to know God is in this place. Amen? And I got a sneaking suspicion, even if you's dead, you knew it when the resurrection and the life was around. Amen? That's who Jesus said he was, wasn't it?
Amen.
He's the life giver. But he's also the resurrection. And he has been in this place, as Max said.
Amen.
Praise God, he's been around walking in and through his church.
Amen.
Now, if you didn't know what's going on, you ought to read the book of Revelation and see that Jesus is in the midst of the churches.
That's right.
Praise God, that's where he walks. In fact, where he's walking, you can walk with him. That's reading this crowd says we don't need the church and think they can walk with Jesus outside the church. If you ever really get saved, you're going to join a local church. Amen. And you're going to be anxious to go, too. Amen. Praise God, that's reading. I love this church. I love this one right here.
Amen.
This is a local fundamental church that loves God. Amen. And it's a Baptist church. Like I told you today, those of you who were here, did you know that all saved folks are Baptists? Well, not all Baptists are saved. Now, some of you may call yourself by some other name till you get to heaven, but you'll find out you're Baptist all the time. Amen. So why not go first class? Amen. You say, I don't believe that. Well, what is a Baptist, huh? What is a Baptist? A Baptist believes in salvation by grace through faith plus nothing and minus nothing. We also believe that once you get saved, you have eternal life. You want to walk right, act right, talk right, do righteous things because you've been made righteous, amen? And you don't want to sin anymore. You say, that's New Testament doctrine. That's what I'm trying to tell you. That New Testament doctrine is Baptist doctrine, amen? You say, because they're Baptist. That is an identification mark. You say, well, why do y'all have to have names so you can tell us apart? I can't stand this interdenominational crowd who says we don't believe any kind of doctrine, we just accept everything. Well, I never know which one of them believe what, amen? Well, see, I believe the local church is the place where God manifests himself in his word. And brother, I believe the Lord's Supper, and I believe in the baptism in that local church. And it's by immersion and not by sprinkling. Well, I want to ask you, have you ever been born again? Have you? Did you get saved by works or by grace? Did you get eternal life or did you not? Do you believe in the Lord's Supper? Do you believe in the mercy by baptism? Well, praise God, you're a Baptist. Amen. Amen. Come on now. I know some of you who are not, you scared to death. You say, well, I'm afraid to join up with that crowd. Well, you're going to have to spend eternity with us if you're saved anyhow. What used to bother me about these folks, I thought I had to try to straighten all those who didn't believe in the security of the believer out. But praise God, I just finally decided to leave them alone. Now see, they're just like my mother used to be. My mother and I, when I was a boy, a teenager, I'd take mother to Memphis to see my sister. And my mother was one of those type of individuals, she was always nervous, afraid she wasn't going to make it to Memphis. And she'd get in the car and sit easy. She put her hand over on the knob and the other over on the seat. And she had her eyes bugged out up on the road. Her mother always thought there's a bridge out or a detour and I wouldn't see it. And my mother would read every sign there was on the side of the road. Every speed limit sign. She'd say, speed limit 30. I'd say, mother, I didn't read. She'd say, I wasn't reading it to you. I was just reading it out loud. I knew what she was doing. She didn't read it to me. She'd read everyone. She wouldn't miss one. I don't care if it's daytime, if we traveled all night, she wouldn't bat an eye. She wouldn't go to sleep for anything because she's afraid I was going to miss a sign. We'd travel that 100 miles, and when she'd get out, she'd go, made it. Well, praise God, when I got in the car to leave Tupelo, Mississippi, headed toward Memphis, Tennessee, I got in and closed the door, and when I got in the car, I rested.
Amen.
Amen. Now, we was both in the car, but one of us had assurance and the other didn't. I read the same side she did. And if one of them said detour, I detoured, but I stayed in the car. Amen. One said road out. I tried to find the road it was in, but I stayed in the car. Amen. And when I got there, I got out of the car, and I didn't go, made it. I said, boy, that was a good trip. Praise God, I enjoyed reading the signs myself. It was beautiful on the route. Well, see, the difference is, my mother didn't enjoy the ride, though she was in the car. And she's always afraid something was going to happen and get her out of the car. And when we both got there, we could both enjoy ourselves once we got there. So if you want to believe you can lose it after you get it, you help yourself. Because when we get to heaven, we're going to say, we told you you could enjoy the trip. Amen. Amen. Ah, praise God, that's right. You say, what do you mean? I mean, if you believe salvation by grace through faith, you got saved, amen. If the Holy Ghost saved you, and you may think you'd lose it all you want to, but when you get to heaven, you could find out you could have enjoyed it a long time before you ever got there, amen. I don't understand how they can shout to victory anyhow. Then I'd be afraid I'd lose it before daylight. So I'll tell you something else while I'm at it, all right? It's my last night, so I may as well unload my cargo. You see this crowd running around here who tells you that they're sinless after they get saved and they never sin. Well, if that's the case, they'll never die. Come on now. Death only comes as a result of sin. Well, if a man dies, that means he's still got a sinful nature or he wouldn't have to die. See what I'm saying? Well, if he dies, it's proof he's got a sinful nature. And that crowd who believes and live above sin and never sin, the fact that they die is proof they got a sinful nature. And what they believe is saying, I'm going to go to hell when I die anyhow. Because I got sin in my nature. Uh-huh. Tell you something else about them. Their children won't have to get saved either. Huh? Because they didn't pass on any sinful seed. You say, but preacher, you still got your old sinful nature? I sure have. But praise God, I got me a new nature on the inside, and I got a power stronger than my old nature, and that's the power of the Holy Ghost, and I don't want to sin. I don't want to live wrong. I want to live right. Amen. And that's the reason I'm glad I'm a Baptist. Yeah. Praise God, I'm glad I don't have to be ashamed to call myself what I am and don't have to say I'm an interdenominationalist. Praise God, I am an old-fashioned Holy Ghost filled with the Spirit Baptist. Amen. Yeah. And want to be filled every day. Amen. Yeah. Praise God, I know I leak sometimes, but praise God, I hadn't lost it. Amen. Yeah, I may lose my joy, but I'm not going to lose the Spirit of God, and I'm not going to get out of Christ either. Now, I tell you what's wrong with this day. We got people majoring on sanctification and minoring on salvation. But the folks running right here trying to tell you something better after you get saved than the salvation experience. There's nothing supersedes salvation. What's wrong with everybody? They went through some dry experiences, and they went down and joined the church, and they got baptized, but they never got a new nature. And you can get your name on the church roll, but you got to have it on the Lamb's Book of Life. And ladies and gentlemen, when you get born again, you'll find that nothing supersedes that salvation experience. That's when a well of water of John chapter 4 is put down in your soul, and a wind of John chapter 3 begins to blow in your soul, and a river of John chapter 7 begins to blow the sin that's out of your life and cast it in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Amen. What I'm saying to you is this. It's real, folks. It's real. Salvation is real. And that's what I want to talk to you about a little while. All that was just introduction. I don't know what's introduction or not. I don't know what you call it. I just had to unload it, amen. But I want to talk to you just for a little while. It's on its real. Because everybody said, well, there's nothing real in this life. You just haven't met Jesus Christ. Praise God, I pray, and I love that song, it's real, it's real, I know it's real. Praise God, the doubts are canceled, because I know it's real. And I used to live in doubts and confusion and frustration. I used to have such periods of depression and confusion. But I want to thank God, ever since God saved me, it settled those doubts and that confusion. Now I know I'm saved, and it's real, it's real. Praise God, I know it's real. In fact, I want the title is, it's real, but how real is it? Because, see, I hadn't found out how real all of it is yet. It's just been so real what I've got a hold of. And I'm getting more of it every day. Not getting more saved, but I'm pulling ribbons. Amen. Yeah. Now, you visitors won't understand that, and I ain't got time to preach that sermon again. Amen. That was God's mercy the other night. All right, Acts chapter 16. I want to use this for a beginning point. For the next little while, I want to tell you some stories about real salvation experiences. Each one of these nights, I've been going down the verses, verse by verse, verse by verse. But tonight, I want to tell you about some salvation experiences that are real. And brother, if yours is real, you can identify with these. Because every person who's ever had an experience with the Lord Jesus has had a real experience. And every time a person meets Jesus as Savior, Jesus becomes his Lord. And that from that day on, he's owner and he's master. And you learn to say, sir, as we've seen in these morning sessions. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a day when they have minimized salvation. When they say there's nothing real in it. But I want to tell you, you can't meet the Son of God without knowing it. And when you meet him, there'll be a place that's precious to you, whether it's precious to anybody else or not. You're going to know where God saved you when you pass from darkness into light. You're going to know where God saved you when you pass from death into life. There's nothing any greater than passing from the midnight hour of sin until the noonday of God's light and His glory and His presence. There's nothing, ladies and gentlemen, any more precious than meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. But you remember this, every person's salvation experience may be different according to their circumstances, but they'll not be different according to doctrine or principle, which says that every person who ever gets saved is going to repent of their sins. Every person who ever gets saved is going to have remission of sins, and that's forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ and separation from the sin from the sinner. And every person who ever gets saved is going to be regenerated, and that means all things are going to become new. And you're going to have a new birth whenever God saves you. But those circumstances in and which those principles are brought about are different in every man's life. But God gives you what you need and not necessarily what you want in salvation. Like I know an old boy over in Arkansas, he got under conviction and he had in his head how he wanted salvation to be. And he wanted one like some of the rest of them in the church. And he said, I'll not get saved until I have one like some of them. And he went for 8 months. We talked to that fella and talked to that fella and talked to him and wasn't able to persuade him just to turn himself over to the Lord. But after 8 months, I went back for a meeting. And he came to the altar. When he came to the altar, heavy under conviction, it kind of slipped up on him. You say, what do you mean? He forgot about what he's looking for and asked the Lord to save him and give him what he needed. And when he forgot to ask what he's looking for, according to his circumstances, God gave him what he needed. And when it saved him, it even shocked him. And he came back to me the next night and said, preacher, God gave me what I needed and not what I wanted. But you know, after he settled down, he found out what he really needed was what he wanted all the time, and what he really wanted wasn't what he needed. You got all that, amen. Oh, if you got what your old flesh wanted, you'd glory in it and say, praise God, look what I got. But by the time God gives you what you need instead of what your flesh wants, oh, you'll stand around and say, glory to God. I tell you, it wasn't what I thought. It's better than what I thought. It wasn't what I thought I needed, but God gave me what I needed. And praise God, I want to brag on Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm telling you, every man's salvation experience is different. Now, I want to tell you the story of the Philippian tailor. Now, this is Acts chapter 16, and we usually use verses 30 and 31. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, I'll not take all the time to tell this story tonight, but let me tell part of it. Now, this doesn't start with the Philippian tale. It starts back up in verse 6 of this chapter, when Paul and Silas were trying to find the leadership of the Holy Ghost. That's two preachers sent on a missionary journey, going where God wants them to go. And let me tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, God's men cannot preach the gospel just anywhere. They've got to go where the Holy Ghost sends them to go. But they didn't know where to go, so they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's a forbidding work of the Holy Spirit. And then they essayed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit essayed, or gave them not permission, it meant. It said they essayed to go, and which means they tried it and couldn't go. And finally the Lord gave them a vision, and in the vision, a man of Macedonia said, come over here to Macedonia and help us. So they got a boat and went over to Philippi. When they got to Philippi, first thing happened, they went down to a prayer meeting of the women down by the riverside. And you know what God did down by the riverside? He opened the heart of Lydia so she could believe. And Lydia got saved. And then this demon-possessed woman got to chasing Paul and Silas around, saying, these are servants of the Most High God. These are servants of the Most High God. There's some publicity you don't need. Amen. Boy, there's some folks you don't want talking about you. And this is one of them. This is one of the devil's crowd. And old Paul got grieved one day and turned around and cast that evil spirit out. Made the magistrates mad. And they brought Paul and Silas before all that group and that multitude, the Bible said, rose up together against them. Now, I wish I had time to preach on that, because you know what that says? There are some folks who can't get together over anything except getting rid of the preacher. Come on now. That's right. Bible said the multitude rose up together against them. I want to tell you something, Southside Baptist Tabernacle. You let God get in here like He is now, and I guarantee you there'll be some folks get against the preacher. Not the ones who got in. The ones who are without, amen, who won't throw rocks at it. You start letting people get saved and get right with God, and I guarantee you the devil could stir it up. But, oh, you think that caused them to quit our honor? They threw them into prison after putting stripes on them. As soon as they got down in prison, old Paul and Silas began a prayer meeting. At midnight, they began to sing and praise God, because, see, God had sent them to Philippi not to visit the jail, but to get in. Now, God couldn't have trusted us, because we just said go visit, but not get in. But God sent them down to the Philippian jail. They got on the inside of the jail. And old Paul said, let's have us a prayer meeting. Old Silas said, all right, what are we going to say? I don't know what Amazing Grace was written in. I don't think it was. But praise God, I believe if it was, that's what they sang down in the jail. I don't know what they sang. They probably sang one of those psalms. But they began to sing down in the prison. And as they began to sing, the power of God hit that place. They began to pray. And the power of God caused an earthquake. That's an unusual earthquake, because the Bible said the shackles fell off. And the doors opened up. Now, you remember this. God did not open the doors of the prison for the crowd of prisoners to get out. He opened that door so the Philippian jailer could get in. Yeah. Amen. Because God knew that Philippian jailer's going to come running pretty soon. And he is. About that time, he awakened out of his sleep. And the Bible said he drew out his sword, fixing to kill himself. And just before he killed himself, old Paul cried out, said, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And he stopped, and the Bible said he called for a light. Now, you need to look at that. He called for a light and sprang in. Praise God, look at verse 29. And came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you put all that together, it'll go like this. First, he was at the end of himself. And no man has ever gotten saved till he got to the end of himself. He was fixing to commit suicide. He said, "But preacher, I wasn't fixing to commit suicide. I'll tell you this, before a person ever gets saved, he gets to the end of himself where he's ready to throw in lock, stock, and barrel himself, and he wants to get saved more than anything else in this world." Then he called for a light and sprang in. Boy, I wish I could give the real emphasis of this sprang in, because it means running. It means in a hurry. And what I like about it, he came in and fell down before Paul and Silas. You didn't have to beg this man to get saved. Now, there's a point of witnessing, ladies and gentlemen, in which we witness to a man. But there's also a point when our witness turns into soul winning, when the Holy Ghost causes that man's heart to be under conviction, and he says, "Let me have what you're talking about." And praise God, when that happens, he'll run over you and everybody else to get to the Lord Jesus. He said, "I got to find out what it is you fellas got." Now, the Bible said he's trembling, and that stands for conviction. You said, "Well, that earthquake shook him up. Didn't do any such of a thing. It woke him up. Didn't shake him up." You said, "How you know?" Because if the earthquake is what had shaken him, he would have brought him out and said, "Sirs, what caused the earthquake?" But he didn't. He brought him out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And only the Holy Ghost can cause that kind of conviction and shaking. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved in thy house." Well, what else would you tell him? Repentance is for obstinate sinners. But believing is for beseeching sinners. I was down in a meeting in Mississippi one time. I'm always having a glory time. And there was this lady, I guess about 19 years old. And we just dismissed service in the morning time, and everybody's going out. And I was standing down at the front, and the last one in the group going out the door all of a sudden turned around, and her eyes bugged out real big. She threw her hands up over her head and screamed to the top of her voice and said, "I'm lost!" Well, when she said that, she took off running. She ran down that aisle, and about the time she turned the corner, I saw she wasn't going to slow up for anything. I said, "God, slow that woman down." But he didn't. When she turned the corner, she put her hands out, looked like a baseball player sliding into second base. Her eyes still bugged out, and as she turned the corner of that aisle, she said, "I'm lost!" And she, when she got to me, I said, "Lord God, help me." I reached out and got a hold of her hands, and as I went down, she went down. As I staggered back and went down, she came up. You know what she was doing? "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me, Lord. Thank you for saving me, Lord." Praise God, she's in a hurry. Amen.
Amen.
You say, "I don't want anything to do with you preachers. You better not talk that way, because you may get in a hurry one of these nights and come look us up." Amen. Amen. I remember another meeting out of ten. I was preaching along about three quarters of the way through. One of the best Sunday school teachers they had got up. And I thought she was going out. But instead of going out, she turned toward the front. She walked right past me, didn't even nod at me. She came and fell down at the altar, and the pastor got up, went over there, and knelt down beside her, and no sooner he got down, he got up. And I thought, well, boy, that's the pastor's counseling with somebody. But what he did, later I found out, he went over there and said, "Can I help you, sister?" And she said, "No! Leave me alone! I don't want to get saved!" Praise God, just sometimes they don't need any counseling, amen? They have already been counseled. That's the reason Isaiah calls him the mighty counselor. Praise God, you hadn't been counseled with till you get counseled with Jesus. That's what's wrong with this crazy world now. They're going to psychiatrists and psychologists for counseling. Thank God, won't you let Jesus counsel you? And he'll give you a sound mind. And he'll straighten you out, amen? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, but there's another salvation experience different. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. This is the story of Pentecost where 3,000 got saved. Now, boy, everybody has talked about tongues and everything else so much that you miss Pentecost. Now, the tongues that were used here were languages that the people already spoke. And when those disciples spoke them, they spoke them for the communication of the gospel so that people could get saved. And 3,000 of them got saved. Well, when old Peter got through preaching, look at verse number 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? See that little word for pricked? That's a word that means goaded, means ox goad. Yeah. But all of a sudden, God goaded them with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit used the word that Peter preached and plunged it like a knife into the heart. Strong's exhaustive concordance says that this word for pricked means goaded, and it means to pierce thoroughly and agitate violently.
Amen.
And then somebody says to me, you can't feel it when you get under conviction. Don't tell me you can't feel it, amen. Because if you do, you're telling me you hadn't felt it. Amen. You say, what does it mean? It means a death blow. The same effect would be if I took a 16-inch bladed knife and plunged it into the heart of Dwayne Rutherford, and then when I got it in there, I just moved it around. You think he'd feel it? Not long, would he? Goaded. How's that magnificent centimeter? This elderly lady, probably in her early 60s, came forward one Wednesday morning. I'd already through preaching, sat down, the pastor was continuing the invitation. I didn't know that lady had been under conviction ever since Sunday morning. First sermon I preached, God put her under conviction, goaded her. But see, I didn't know it, and she wouldn't tell anybody. Well, I was sitting there on the front pew waiting for the service to be over, and she walked down and put her hand on my knee and just tapped me, put her other hand on my shoulder and tapped me, then put her hand on her chest, and she said, oh, you have cut me. Oh, you have cut me. I said, what's wrong? She said, ever since you preached Sunday morning, said, I have been cut. I said, what's the problem? She said, I'm as lost as a goose in a sandstorm. Oh. And then she said, Preacher, I have used Ben Gay on me for two nights. And said, Ben Gay don't have a bit. Amen. She said, oh, I said, what you going to do? She said, I got to get saved. I said, you know how? She said, yes. I said, get down there and get it done. And she did, and it was done. Amen. What happened at Pentecost? When they heard that, they were pricked in their heart. Boy, just like a dagger struck into the soul. See, that's like you when a Holy Ghost meeting breaks out like it did at Pentecost. You say, can you have another Pentecost? Uh-uh. But the principle of Pentecost is still at work. Amen. You say, but preacher, what about those languages? You don't need any. You're English-speaking folks, and I am too. Amen. Amen. If you want to go somewhere else and learn those languages, go ahead. Amen. But I'll tell you what's your problem. You got enough trouble with the language you got, much less getting any more. That's my trouble. I got trouble with one tongue. I don't know what I'd do with it anymore. Hadn't got this English cleared up yet. Amen. Come on now. Ah, but you say, what's the principle of Pentecost? The principle of Pentecost is the Holy Ghost begins to move on the church. And as it begins to move on the church, God moves on His preacher and gives God's man that message. And he gets up under the leadership of the Holy Ghost and he preaches God's message. And that message plunges into your heart like a dagger and he plows up your corn. Amen. You know what that means. Man, I've seen them. Like I was down in Meridian, Mississippi in a meeting one time. This pastor walked in after I got through preaching. He's white as a sheet. He said to me, he said, you're going to get me run off. I said, what you mean? He said, preacher, it looks like you preached everything. And it looks like I sat out and told you everything about our church and I hadn't told you anything. And said, my people are never going to believe I didn't snitch. Oh, that what that fellow didn't know was that there's three that's always the same no matter where you find them, and that's God, the devil, and the Baptist. Amen. And you preach on any three of them, get the job done. Amen. Amen. Come on. And I tell you what the problem with some folks is. You come under an anointed preacher, and you can't stay under that anointed preacher without getting saved or getting out. And if you already say, you're going to have to come to the altar and get right if you get wrong, or you're going to have to stop coming to church and go find you one of those dead churches. And I got news for you. If you keep coming, it won't be long until he'll give God's man your message. And that's when you'll punch your wife and say, you told that preacher on me, didn't you? I tell you what it was at Pentecost. Peter had their number, amen. You say, was it real? Was it real? First thing they wanted to do, the Bible said they that died and received the word were baptized. Amen. First thing they said, where's that hole where we can get baptized? Amen. I said, it's added to the church too. I don't give 2 cents for these folks who try to tell me they're saved and don't want to join the church. Amen. You say, why? Well, when I got saved, I got somebody on the inside of me who wants to go to church. You know, I got somebody inside of me who doesn't like to go fishing on Sunday.
Amen.
That's true.
Come on, that's good.
He does.
Amen. Hold that rope. Yeah.
Of course, there's another way of looking at that. You don't really shake your folks up, your neighbors up. Go out and ask them to go fishing with you Sunday morning. I fish twice a day, Sunday. I'm fishing tonight. You just don't know it. Praise God, I'm trying to throw you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Being fishers of men. Praise God, that's what it's all about, folks. But what I'm trying to tell you, it's real. It's real. And if you tried to talk those 3,000 out of it, you wouldn't have been able to do it because they wanted to get baptized no matter what the Jewish nation thought about it. Hey, Seth, we believe that man is the Messiah. We won't look for another Messiah. We believe Jesus is our Savior. And we want to get baptized and identify ourselves with Him.
Amen.
It's real, folks. It's real. Then turn with me over to Acts chapter 8, if you will, please. Old Philip was up there in Samaria, and the whole city was turning to God. And verse 8 said there was great joy in that city. I tell you, Ypsilanti, Michigan doesn't understand it. What's going on down here? But if Ypsilanti ever feels the impact of this place, which they're beginning to feel, there's going to be great joy in this city.
Amen.
He said, by the sinners, no, but by those who are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be great joy when sinners start getting saved. That's the greatest experience there is. That's what I'm trying to tell you.
Amen.
But right there in the middle of the meeting, God moved out Philip according to verse number 26. And the Lord speaking to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So when he went down into the desert, there was a man, an Ethiopian eunuch, who was coming from Jerusalem, verse 27, on his way home from worship. Did you see that or did you see that? Got saved on the way home from worship. Amen. Well, he got to reading. He's riding along in his chariot. Now, some folks say this is just coincidental, but this is not coincidental because the angel told him where to go. And as soon as he got down there, the Spirit of God said, join thyself to this chariot in verse number 29. So he went over there, and what was he doing? Reading the book of Isaiah. Don't you think that's kind of unusual for a man to be reading the Bible riding along in a chariot? It's not when he's seeking the way, the truth, and the life. Brother, it's not when the Lord gets on a man and he's seeking for somebody to tell him about Jesus. When he's trying to find the truth, well, while he's seeking to find the truth, the Holy Ghost says, go join yourself to that chariot. So he went and joined himself to that chair and said, understandeth what thou readest. And he said, how can I except some man teach me? And the Bible said he besought him. And that means he began to beg and said, get up here in this chariot with me. And when he did, he was reading about Isaiah and about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the Lamb of God. And he said, who is this talking about? And the Bible said he began that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And brother, when he did, that old Ethiopian eunuch looked out here and said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, he knew there's something between him and that baptism of water that he had to have. And he said, I'm going to get baptized. But said, before I get identified, what am I going to have? And the truth, before you can get identified, you've got to be sanctified. And before you get sanctified, you've got to be saved. And sanctification is a part of salvation. All right, now I'm going to define that for you. Amen. Let some of you run out here and say I'm trying to divide the whole thing up. Salvation is by grace through faith. But brother, you got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you do, you're saved. And the word sanctified means set apart, belonging to Jesus Christ. And as soon as you're set apart, belonging to Jesus Christ, you want to go get baptized and identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in that local church and tell them that you belong to Christ, and you don't mind telling everybody. Amen. I was in Dayton, Ohio in a meeting. I saw a similar experience. Wasn't just like it, but similar. There was an elderly lady, Methodist lady, come. And I don't care whether you're Methodist, Baptist, or anything else. If you've never been saved, you need to be born again. But this lady, probably the most attractive elderly lady I've ever seen. But she came and got under Holy Ghost conviction. But she's having trouble with being religious and spiritual. And there's a great deal of difference between being religious and being spiritual. Oh, if religion ever gets a hold of you first, you're going to have a hard time coming to the end of yourself. But this lady got under conviction, and she's under it so bad she couldn't eat, she couldn't sleep. And I'd counsel with her, and I'd tell everything I knew, and she'd try everything, but the Holy Ghost wouldn't let her go, wouldn't let her go. We had a baptismal service in the middle part of that 10-day meeting, and here's how she got saved. Of course, she told us the testimony when she got to the church. She knew that was having a baptizing that Sunday night, and she's so heavily under conviction that she laid her clothes out on the bed and said, God, they got a baptizing tonight at Baptist Church. I'm going to get baptized. And you're going to have to save me somewhere between this bedroom and that baptismal water. And he did. And he did. Saved her on the way to church. Amen. Amen. You say, why, preacher? Because it's real. It's real. Praise God, I know it's real. Amen. But every one of them different. But all on the same principles in it. Now look here, over here in Acts chapter 9. Now you know the story of the Apostle Paul, how he was Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. But look at verse 4. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for me to kick against the pricks. Now there's the same word that's in Acts chapter 2 for pricks, goaded. Now Jesus said it's hard for you to kick against those pricks. Old Paul was getting cut open, cut open, cut open, and he was kicking against it. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. I'll persecute the saints. I'll persecute the church. And isn't it amazing? When God gets on some people, they start persecuting the preacher, persecuting the deacons, persecuting the church, criticizing the wife, criticizing the husband. But really what they're lacking now is those goads on the inside of the heart. He said, well, where'd he get pricked? I'll tell you where he got pricked. He heard that one of the greatest preachers that's ever preached by the name of Stephen. Amen. He was there. And they laid down the clothes at a young man's feet by the name of Saul. And brother, it was old Saul who saw the glow on the face of Stephen. It was old Saul who heard the words of Stephen. And he was never able to get away from the message that Stephen delivered. And it plunged into his heart. Oh, God knocked him down that day. He fell back. Said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Boy, I was preaching a meeting over in Covenant, Tennessee. Had a half packed out, and they had one of those Sunday school rooms open back in the back on the left-hand side, and there was a boy and his girlfriend standing back there. I guess he was about 18 or 19. All of a sudden, I saw her. She just crumpled, like, and she began to crumple. Her boyfriend just reached under and got her legs, reached under and got her arms. I thought, uh-oh, she's fainted. And I thought she'd pick and take her out. But instead of turning to go out, he turned and came to the altar. And I'd never seen this happen before. When he got her down there, he didn't lay her down, he just dumped her. And that was his girlfriend. She got saved, went back and sat down.
Praise the Lord.
You say, mine wasn't like it. His wasn't like 3,000 Pentecost either.
That's right.
His wasn't like the Ethiopian eunuch. His wasn't like the Philippian jailer. He got what he needed.
Amen.
Amen. She got what she needed too. Amen.
Yep.
I remember first church I ever pastored, I had a man who lived next door to me. One of the most precious men I've ever known. He was like my second daddy. I went back to that church and preached a revival. And when I went back there, he used to be a leader in the church. And, well, you know, I respected him. We were sitting there one night talking about the people who were getting saved. I guess it was about 12 o'clock. And we were sitting there in the den. And I was sitting in the straddle lands. And he looked at me and he said, "No, Charles, what would you say if I told you I was lost?" Now, folks, I hadn't been shot too many times in my life, but that's one time I got shocked. I don't believe, I may can be shocked now, but I don't believe I'll get shocked if every one of you in this building gets saved. I might get surprised, amen. But you say, what do you say? I'm not saying I got a salvation that nobody else has got. I'm just saying I got one. Praise God. It's not dependent on what you do or what you don't do.
Amen.
Hallelujah. If you saved, we'll fellowship. If you're not saved, you get saved. It won't shake my tree. Amen.
Amen.
But that shook my tree. He looked at me and said, "What would you say if I told you I was lost?" After I gained my composure, I slipped out of that chair, slipped over to him. But as I put my arm around him, I already heard him saying, "Lord, forgive me and save me." And he sat back up on the seat. He began to tremble some, put his hand back up on the couch, and he said, "If old George Clutch had died last week, they'd have preached him into heaven and said what a good fellow he is." And he said, "I would have died and gone to hell." But you know what he said? Here's what I didn't know. He said, "Brother Charles, I was at choir practice tonight. And said, I was standing there by the door. And said, the Lord hit my heart so hard. And said, George, you're off. And said, it buckled my knees. And said, I slammed that hymn book too and threw it down on the seat. And said, I ran out the side door. And said, I'm glad God saved me." Say, "Man, one like that. I'm not trying to tell you got to have one like that. What I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it's real. It's real. Praise God, it's real. Whenever you get saved." Thank God I'm glad it's that way.
Amen.
Hallelujah. One more. I'm through. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. That's something you need to learn out of Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verse 2 said he was a devout man and one feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Verse 4 said, "When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms have come up as a memorial before God." And verse 31 over there said, "Cornelius, thy prayers heard and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God." He said, but he's saved. You read over in chapter number 11 and you'll see what Peter said, that he saw an angel who said, "Send for to Joppa for Peter, who'll give you words whereby you and your house can be saved." You know what I'm saying? Here, God heard a lost man when he prayed. You say God can't hear sinners. God can hear sinners when they pray. But God doesn't fellowship with sinners like this. You say, "Well, how do you know God heard it?" That's what the angel said. Now get this straight. Don't miss this. Some folks say, "Well, I know I'm saved because I've prayed." The natural man does not receive the things of God. And the Bible said there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand, no, not one. And the Bible said there's none that seeketh after God. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you believe none seek after God? Well, if a man ever gets to seeking after God, it's evidence the Holy Ghost is on him.
Yeah,
amen?
Yeah, right. Amen?
And that's the man God hears.
All
right.
Amen.
Listen now. Listen. I'm not trying to tell you that all these unbelievers I hear who are running around, who pray just when they get in trouble, God's listening. I'm not telling you that at all. What I'm trying to tell you is when the Holy Ghost moves on a man and he's looking for something, he's seeking for something, and it's really the Holy Ghost, there's nothing going to satisfy the man that the Holy Ghost has under conviction until he gets to the well of living water, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. No, if it's of the Holy Ghost, you can tell whether it's real by where it terminates. Amen. You say, "What do you mean by where it ends up?" Brother, if you're under Holy Ghost conviction, you may not understand what's going on, but you're looking for something. And you may go join the church and say, "Well, boy, I got it now." But if it's of the Holy Ghost, he won't let you be satisfied with baptism. Oh, you say, "Well, I'm satisfied with church membership." If it's of the Holy Ghost, he won't let you be satisfied with church membership. Oh, you say, "Well, I'll be satisfied with good works." You can go out and work yourself to death, but if it's of the Holy Ghost, you won't be satisfied till you come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "What are you saying, preacher? I'm sure that they had to send for Peter, and that's the way God wanted to do it for these Gentiles, so that they could do what God said and get saved." Amen?
Amen.
I believe this with all of my heart. I've seen people get saved who had to send for the preacher. Oh, I remember being over in Arkansas, and this dear lady's having such a struggle. Oh, such a struggle. And oh, she wanted me to come over there to that house. And I remember the morning when God moved on my heart and said, go and talk to her about a gift of God. I went over and I told that sister, I said, sister, God sent me over here to you to tell you that salvation's a gift. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to plead for it. You got to receive it. And boy, God broke that in her soul. And when she received it, God saved her soul. But what are you expecting her to do, God to do? Amen? Yeah. Expecting to save her. What I'm trying to tell you, folks, it's real. Amen. Now, you listen to this, and I'm through. It hadn't always been real, Mr. Preacher. I preached 15 years before I ever got saved. And most of this church has heard my testimony. But I was brought up in Baptist churches that didn't preach and didn't teach that you had to be born again. They just taught, join the church, fill out the card. And I joined the church and I filled out the card. When I was 11 years old. Started preaching when I was 18. When I started passing the first church, I started preaching and wondering whether or not I was saved. And what happened was this. There's a difference in trying to tell somebody else how to get saved according to what you've read and according to what you've experienced. And I said, well, I've always been taught just believe and everything's all right. But there was an emptiness in the soul. There was a vacuum and a void. I said, there's something somewhere. Something somewhere. Now, to make this long story short, over the years, I finally was tricked by one of my deacons into going to Myrtle, Mississippi. I got tricked this way. His name was Robert Roberts. And he walked up to me and said, Brother Shipman, I want you to do something for me. And I said, Robert, you tell me what it is, and I'll tell you whether or not I'll do it. He said, no, you're going to tell me you'll do it before I tell you what it is. And I said, Robert, I've never told anybody anytime, anywhere I'd do something before I find out what it was. He said, you're going to tell me. I said, no, I'm not. He said, yes, you are. He said, don't you love me? I said, sure, I love you. He said, do you think I'd ask you to do anything but what be for your good and the Lord's glory? Now, that's trickery, ladies and gentlemen. He knew he had me. He knew it. He knew it. He knew it. And I said, okay, Robert, I'll do it. He said, you're going to do it before I tell you what it is. I said, yes. He said, I want you to go to Myrtle, Mississippi, Kamzine. I wouldn't have been any more surprised if he'd have hit me in the head with a shovel. Now, see, the first time I ever heard of Myrtle, Mississippi was in 1957. Now, this happened was in 1963. You know what the first fellow ever told me about Myrtle? He said, don't go there. They're not Baptist-y. My, I've never seen a more Baptistic church than Myrtle Baptist Church. But you know what he said? You know what he said? He said, they do unusual things up there. I said, like what? He said, they have offerings that last 4, 5, 8, and 10 hours. I said, don't they? He said, yeah. He said, while those offerings are going on, said people come up and give money and they'll begin to shout over giving. Well, I knew it couldn't be Baptist because I'd never seen any happy Baptist about giving. Well, man, I decided not to go, amen. And then he said, they get to shouting down there. Well, boy, when he said, I sure enough was against it then. Churches I grew up in, you didn't shout. In fact, you didn't even say amen out loud. Only amen we liked in our church was one to end the service. Come on now. Well, I said, that's for everybody else. That can't be Baptist. And I asked him, I said, hey, what causes that? Yeah. Now listen. He put his hand up like this. And he said, that Percy Ray. Now Percy Ray is the pastor of Myrtle Baptist Church and the director of Kamzine. He said, that Percy Ray has got little bitty beady eyes. And said, he'll hypnotize you. And cause you to do things you wouldn't ordinarily do.
Oh, glory.
I said, so that's what causes those offerings in that shouting. He said, yep. See? He said, that person really hypnotized me, talking about himself. So that person really hypnotized me. And he said, I found myself turning around and around up and I was shouting. Said, when I came to myself, realized what I was doing, said, I sat down and said, I've never been back. Said, don't you ever go. I said, don't you worry. I'll never put my foot on those grounds. And there I was, committed to go. So I went. Won't ever forget it. Sat in the back, folded my arms and got ready. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know what they was going to do. The only thing I knew was Percy Ray wasn't going to hypnotize me. But I want to tell you something. Myrtle, Camp Zion, Myrtle Baptist Church is just an old-fashioned Baptist church with the power of God on it. But they had an old-fashioned camp meeting just like this one that's going on right here. Did you know God's given us a camp meeting? And I knew us, can't I? Amen. Since I'm getting in on it, too. God's given us a camp meeting up here in Michigan, too. Now, for your information, I am a member of Myrtle Baptist Church now. And that little beady-eyed preacher is my pastor. But there have been a lot of changes since that time, amen. That's the reason I know we need to get back to the old-fashioned way that Baptists used to do it years ago. That's what this camp meeting is set up for, ladies and gentlemen, for a demonstration of the power of God so you can come and have your needs supplied, whatever those needs are. But I sat in the back. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know whether I was going to jump pews or anything else. You know, your imagination runs wild. And when you talk to some folks who are critical or something, you get all kind of impressions about a place. Then I didn't know what was about to happen. But oh, they got to preaching. Oh, they got to preaching. And some of them got to raising up their hand. Not all of them, but some of them got to raising up their hand. And they got to jumping up and down shouting over preaching. Now, I've seen folks get excited over ball games and everything else like I used to be. I used to be an athlete. And man, we'd jump up and down and nobody thought we was crazy. In fact, they thought we was fans. Jump up and down, now you're fanatic. But oh, they got to praising the Lord over preaching. They got more excited over preaching than some folks do at the ball game.
Yeah,
and I went home that day, I told my wife, I said, honey, somebody's been telling us something not true. I'm going to go back tomorrow. See, the truth is, it won't hurt you. And if you ever get in on it, you've got to go back and see it just one more time. You say, but preacher, I'm afraid if I get excited, it'll offend somebody. Don't you know it won't offend the children of God? And even those sinners want to see something that's real. They want to see something that's real. And it's real. It's real. Praise God, it's real. Amen. You say, but there's a lot of not real. I know there is. But praise God, right in the middle of the unreal, there is some real. You say, but I want to cut some of it off. Elijah didn't cut that devil's crowd off on top of Mount Carmel. He let him jump up and down, hoop and holler, and jump all over the altar all day long. You say, but that just means the devil's crowd's supposed to shout. You better read the New Testament and find out that the Lord Jesus' disciples were shouting so loud when he made his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem that the Pharisees said, hush that crowd.
Yeah, yeah.
And Jesus said, I tell you, if they hush, the stones will start crying.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. You know the reason I want to praise the Lord? I don't want the stones to get the blessing I'm supposed to get. Amen.
Yeah, yeah.
So I went back the next day. I heard one of the preachers preach I ever heard in my life by the name of Curtis McCarley.
Oh,
he got to preaching. Now, I tell you, that crowd got to going up and down. Every song began to praise God. He said, preacher, were you saved? I wasn't saved, but I liked it. I didn't know what to do with it, but I liked it. He said, why did you like it? Because I'd been searching for years. Just didn't know the Holy Ghost had been driving me in my heart. I had an emptiness and I had a void. I was looking for something real. And praise God, I saw something real on those grounds. I said, those folks got something I hadn't got. And by the grace of God, I got to get what they got. So I said, Lord, give me what they got. But he wouldn't give me what they got because what they got, you can't get it that way. He said, what are you talking about? When you see something real in somebody else, you can't say just, Lord, give me what he's got. You got to go get your own from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. You say, well, what happened to you over the years? Finally, on July the 15th, 1970, at 2401 Bryan Street, Tupelo, Mississippi, at 11:30 that morning, Charles Shipman was born again into the family of God. Now, I'm not going to tell you all that, but I won't tell you that day, okay? I went into the living room, and see, I was so religious. I'd been a member of Myrtle Baptist Church at that time for 5.5 years. See, I finally got in the middle of all that. Didn't know what to do with it, but I said, I'm going to find out what makes you tick. That's the reason I know if you saints will go ahead and be what you're supposed to be, the sinners will come in and find out what's making you tick.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. They may not understand you, but they know it's real. Oh, it's real. So I watched that crowd over those years, and I knew it was real. Oh, it's real. Well, I won't forget that morning. Still trying to help God save me. You know, I found that God doesn't need any help. He can handle that job all by himself. But I thought I knew so much about it, I had to help him. I went in and sat down. I was by myself there in the house. Went in and sat down in the chair. And I said, Lord, save me. And sounded superficial and put on. Then I said, Lord, I believe. And oh, I got sick of Charles Shipman. Walked into the living, into the hallway and began to cry. And I said, God, if you save me, you're going to have to save me in spite of myself. I turned around, walked back in. Last thing I said at that time was, God, it looks like I'm going to have to go to hell in spite of all I can do. And I said that, lay down on the floor. Couldn't think of anything else to say. I was trying. I'd been trying to get saved and trying to get saved. But you know what? It's not by trying. It's by trusting. Amen. Oh, you say, I'm going to try to get saved. It's your first to try. You got to come to a place to believe. Well, I finally quit my striving and trying and effort. Lord, put two words in my heart. Thank you. And the impression was try, thank you. And I thought, well, I've tried everything else. I may as well try, thank you. And I laid my head over and I said, thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul. When I said that, that knot that was on the inside exploded as the sweetest consciousness of Jesus I've ever known, and the peace of God came into my heart. Tears began to stream, and I picked my Bible up off of the altar, laid it across my chest, and began to go through the house singing this song. I'll tell the world I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed his name to bear. And all I was crying and a singing both at the same time. I came back and pulled the picture window drapes, and I was standing there waving and a crying. About that time, I saw the mailman go by on his buggy. I said, I got to tell somebody. I'll tell that mailman. So I took off running after the mailman, but he outran me. I guess it did look kind of funny, a man running down the street with his Bible a-hollering. But he outran me. So I looked up down the street. We hadn't lived where we lived but a short time. I said, man, I got to tell somebody. Hadn't met my next door neighbor, I go tell her. I went over and knocked on the door. When I knocked on the door, a little boy opened the door. I heard the lady at the house say, tell Evan who it is to come back later. Well, when she said that, I was standing in the kitchen. Hey, man, I passed through the living room quickly. Amen. Well, she looked at me and hung that telephone up, and she said, yes, sir. Because she didn't know I was doing that. I said, ma'am, you don't know me, and I don't know you. I'm your next door neighbor and should have already been over here, but I hadn't. But there's one thing I want you to know. I've been preaching 15 years, and I just got saved. Well, I'll never forget her expression or word. She looked at me and said, good. I said, sure is. I'll see you later. Because I saw the mailman go by on his return trip. And I caught him that time. Amen. Amen. Had to tell somebody. Amen. Praise God, folks. It's real. I felt like someone put a neon light in my soul. Oh, but I had one big question. Now listen to me and I'll be through. I had one big question. Why, God, why? Oh, I said, why, God, didn't I, when I say 15 years before I got into all this preaching? Why, God? I knew God didn't have to tell me. And I told God, I said, God, I don't really have any desire to ever preach again, but I will if you want me to, but I don't want to if you don't want me to. All I want to do is to have a job or do something whereby I can tell what you've done for me. Now, I won't forget that August the 12th, 1970, 4 weeks to the day on a Wednesday afternoon at 5:30. Oh, the Lord let me know inside my soul that He wanted me to preach. And that's where my question was, why, God, why? And you know what the Lord showed me? The Lord showed me this. Two things. One was that I spent 15 years of finding out what salvation's not. If you've ever seen somebody who knows what it's not, you're looking at him. I've been a church member. I've tried Reformation. I've turned over a new leaf. I've gone to college. I've had some seminary. So I can tell you this, education won't save you.
Amen.
But you know the second thing God said? God said, I saved you the way I did to help people who are just like you. He said, there's a lot of folks across our country got in the church just like you did who are ignorant to what real salvation is.
Amen.
They need something real.
Amen.
And I saved you the way I did so you could help them, understand them. Now see, you've got to really be in another man's boat to really understand him.
Right.
Show you an example of that. About 4 years ago, I was in Union, Mississippi in a meeting when a lady walked up to me after service with her two children and said, Brother Shipman, do you remember being in our home in Greenville, Mississippi in 1966? And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, after you were there, my husband surrendered to preach. And said, after he surrendered to preach, he began to wonder whether or not he's saved. And said, he used to sit up at night time and talk to me about it, and he lived with so many doubts. But said, he finally said, well, I just don't believe I'm saved, but I'm not going to tell anybody. He said, I'm not going to get saved. I'm just going to die and go to hell. You know what he said? He said, I'm afraid if I get saved, it'd hurt the church. And I don't want to hurt it. I want to tell you something, folks. You're not going to hurt the church if you get saved. And that's what he's saying. If I have to, he says, if I have to, I'll not get saved. If I find it out, beyond doubt. Then she looked at me and said, Brother Shipman, he heard about you getting saved. Said he knew you. Said he said, well, if Charles Shipman can get saved, I can too. And she said something that's lived with me ever since. She said, Brother Shipman, God didn't save him because of you, but because you, well, she said, God saved him because of your testimony. She didn't mean because of me. But here's what she said. She said, Brother Shipman, he got saved, and 6 months later, went home to be with the Lord.
Yeah.
And it lived in my soul. This is your ministry, to help people who are just like you.
Amen.
God didn't save that man because of me, but he did use the testimony as an encouragement so he could get saved.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying that every church member is lost. I'm just saying that every church member that's never been saved is lost.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
And there's some in our churches who were just like me, ignorant to what real salvation was. Oh, some of them went down, and they went through the ritual, but the power of God wasn't on some of them. Oh, see, there's some of these churches won't let the power of God get on them. I'm not making salvation hard. I'm just making it definite. I'm trying to tell you it's real. It's real. And I don't care whether you say that in a cow pasture or the middle of a tent or the middle of a church or riding along in a car. It'll be real in your heart, and it'll be what you need. You say, well, preacher, it's not real inside me. Well, if it's not real inside you, you need to get saved. Amen. You say, but I'm religious. So was Cornelius. So was the Apostle Paul. They were religious. Even the Ethiopian eunuch was religious. The woman at the well, even the harlot who had five husbands, said, I know the Messiah coming, who is called Christ. When he is coming, tell us all things. What I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't make any difference whether you're religious or not religious. This thing of salvation is real. You say, but I know a lot of them where it's not real. I'm not talking about those hypocrites that God put on, that the devil put on the inside of the church as scarecrows to scare off the sinners. The devil puts some into this world, calls them religious, so that you look at them and say, well, there's nothing real about this Christianity. The devil will never point out a real child of God because he's got the glory of God on his face and he's likely to get pricked if he gets around him. The devil doesn't want to point that out. Well, I want to tell you something. If you're lost, it's real. It's real when you get saved. And if it's not real inside you, you're still not saved. Amen. Now, I hadn't jumped up and down, hoop and hollered since I've been saved, but here's the truth of my soul, and then I'm true. Before I was saved, emotionally, I was up and down, up and down. When I was up, emotionally felt good. I thought I was fine. But all my emotions would drop into a valley, and of which there wasn't any bottom. Oh, I'd get so far down. Charles, have you really been saved? If you died right now, what happened to you? But you know, since I've been saved, my emotions still rise and fall. But you know what God did? God put a foundation down on the bottom of the valley. And when he did, my emotions go up on top of a mountaintop, and then they start down. And when they get down, they hit the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's real, it's real. Hallelujah. I look back to that salvation experience, and I relive it. And the first thing you know, while I'm reliving that salvation experience, it starts bouncing up and down on that solid rock, and it's unmovable. And my emotions begin to jump up and down. And first thing you know, I'm back up on the top. And now I never get down, but what a jump right back up. Amen. Oh, before I was saved, I had good emotions and bad. But when I was down, I always wondered whether or not I was saved. And now when I get down, it just settled down on the truth of the Word of God. And I say, praise God, I know how I felt that day. Man, I mean, I feel good right now, but I'm going to get to thinking about the day God saved me. And, brother, it's alive. It's real what happened back over there that day. And then it begins to get real all over again tonight. Amen. It's real. It's real. Praise God. It's real. Bow our heads as we pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, I want us to stand tonight. I haven't given an invitation any night, but I believe God needs one right now. I believe God needs one. I want you to come, and I want us to sing, Brother Pastor. Whatever way God wants to give this, I believe there's some folks here tonight who say, Brother Charles, it's never been real in me. Well, I want to tell you it's real, ladies and gentlemen. It's real, it's real, it's real. And if I was you, I wouldn't wait another minute. I wouldn't wait another second. I'd come to Jesus Christ. You say, will it be real? Thank God it'll be real on the inside of you. Come on, right now, while we sing. Come on, right now. That's right. Come on. Slide out. Come on. Come on. That's right. Come on. Come on, that's right. Come on. Come on. It's real. Oh, it's real. Praise God, it's real. Come on. Come on, that's right. Come on. It's real. Hallelujah. God will make it real inside you too. Come on. Come on, there'll be somebody here to help you. Come on. Come on. Come on, while we sing, come on. There'll be somebody here to help.